Well, we have been doing a series of messages on the promised Messiah. We will have one more after this and then the Christmas Eve message. But we're going to start in a strange place, perhaps, as we consider the Messiah that has been promised. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, first of all, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, again, we want to encourage you to do that week after week so you can mark up your Bibles, follow along. But also, if you don't have one, there should be a Bible on the front pew there, also behind me. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 2? I bet you none of you would have guessed that. Revelation chapter 2. And starting with verse 1, I know you're familiar with this passage, and you may be very familiar, excuse me, with what I'm about to share with you. But there's a lead-in point here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, again, John is writing the words that the angel tells him that are from Jesus. The revelation is to the first of the seven churches, and the church in Ephesus. Are you with me? Okay. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, I know you're very familiar with this passage, but allow me to just share a few things. Jesus says to the believers in Ephesus, "I know you love me." Stay with me. "I know that you love me, and it is evidenced by your deeds, that you have done all of these things. You have worked so hard, and I've taken note, and you've done that for my name's sake. You have endured persecution for me. You have not grown weary in what you've done. You've endured hardships because of me. I've noted that." But there's a problem. And I know, and many of you know my teaching on this, but I got to tell you, I'm one of a few that teach it, so that's always risky. But I believe it's absolutely validated by Scripture. I know I'm swimming upstream on this one. But when it says here, "Yet this one thing I hold against you, you have forsaken your love of the first." The first thing out of the gate of most preachers' mouths is that this is Jesus, because Jesus should be our first love, and they've forsaken their first love, so it must be Jesus. But that's not what the Scripture says here. First of all, he spends the first paragraph saying, "I know how much you love me, and it's seen in your deeds. You're doing this for me. Thank you. And you've endured persecution and hardship, and you haven't grown weary." I know that there are a lot of pastors who disagree, but let's look at the context. He says, "You have forsaken the love of the first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." You guys know what the issue is. The issue is, though they say they love Jesus and they did all these things for the one who saved their soul, who died on the cross for them, rose again for them. That's easy to do things for Jesus. They have forsaken the love that they had for one another. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, just kind of to prove that point a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. You're with me, right? I'm not a heretic yet, right? All right. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. This is the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, or at least the first one that we know about. And looking at verse 15, he says this. "For this reason," and you can find out the reason before that. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, and I heard about your love for all of the believers, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is something by word of mouth. It had been told to Paul that this church in Ephesus loves Jesus. They have great faith and they love all of the saints. In fact, the rest of the book of Ephesians really is dotted all the way throughout about how to maintain love between husband and wife, between children and parents, between one another, living a life of love as dearly loved children. Being imitators of God, the whole book of Ephesians is really about an encouragement for them to continue loving each other. Are you with me so far? Okay, now here's the thing. Something happened between the writing of Ephesians by Paul to when John, years later, writes the book of the Revelation on the island of Patmos. Something happens in that church that is so radically different than how they were that Jesus calls them out, and it's the first church he calls out. They were doing all this stuff saying they loved Jesus, but their love for one another had waned. That's a critical point because the penalty is severe. Jesus says, if you don't go back and do what you did at first, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I know you know this, but stay with me. I'm going to remove your lampstand because the evidence of your light. You remember Jesus said, the evidence that we belong to Jesus is not that we say we belong to Jesus, but that we love one another, right? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the evidence. The evidence was gone or almost gone. He says, if you don't get back to that, why even have a candelabra there? Why even have a lampstand when you're not shining light in the darkness anymore? Because you don't love each other. And I'm going to remove that lampstand. The penalty would be that they would no longer be able to shine that light in the darkness. This is what Jesus has appointed us to do. He has called us to shine the light of Jesus to people walking in darkness. Amen? Amen. So, go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, just pause here for a second. I want you to take a look at the person to your right and to your left. I'm not going to ask you to say anything to them. Do you love them? I didn't ask you to respond. But I'm glad you did. I'm glad it was quick. Yes, I love them. You're saying, yes, of course I love the person next to me. That's why I'm saying next to me. But the person in the back row, forget it. I don't love them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm hoping that you love each other. But it may be that you don't. We're going to stay with that and we'll go back to that in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to a group of people, a large crowd, in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of, it goes on for two more chapters, 5, 6, and 7. But he says this in verse 14. You, speaking to the crowd, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, a lampstand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. Everyone who had formerly been in darkness is now in the light. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Remember the song we sang, Shine Your Light and Let the Whole World See? That brings back to this. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Everyone who would follow him would be the light of the world. Now, the issue at hand is that there are people all around the world who are walking in darkness. Can you say amen to that? There are people even in our own neighborhoods that are walking in darkness. Amen? There are people in this church that are still walking in darkness. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about people who have never come to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Some of you may still be walking in darkness. Does that bother you that I said that? How dare he say I'm walking in darkness? I don't know of anybody who really thinks they're walking in darkness. And it's really one of those things that when you tell somebody, well, you're just in the dark, it's insulting. Nobody wants to hear that. But the reality is, that's one of the reasons Jesus came, was to take us out of darkness and bring us into his wonderful light. I'm going to talk to you. We haven't gone to prayer yet. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to bring light into the darkness. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time in your presence with the body of Christ. I pray that that is the condition of every heart here, that we are all children of God through receiving Jesus, through faith in him because of that grace. Father, if that's not the case, I pray that you would bring those who are yet to come into the light, into that light. And Father, I pray that we would love each other deeply from the heart. Father, as we consider that light that dawned because Messiah has come, Lord, I pray that that same light would shine through us because he has said that we are the light of the world. Now, Father, we just ask your blessing on this time. Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time, any frustration or barriers or even distractions? And may you be glorified. May we leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn once again to where our brother has started us in Isaiah chapter 9, this great messianic passage. Isaiah chapter 9, we're just going to highlight four verses. Starting with verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then if you'll go down to verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This messianic passage says there's people walking in darkness, and because a Messiah was going to be coming, the people in darkness would no longer be in darkness, and those in distress would no longer be in distress because a child was born. When Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon holds up Jesus, his heart is overwhelmed, and he says these words, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have performed in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory and for glory for your people, Israel. There is a problem. The people in Jesus' day were walking in darkness, and finally, as Simeon and then Anna reports about him, they realize that finally the light is coming. Everybody around them was walking in darkness, and now here is the light. There's a problem then, there's a problem now. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today. John chapter 1, long passage. Stay with me. This is about the light that has come. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or actually the word in Greek is seized it. Has not seized it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now he came as a witness to testify concerning the light that was coming in the darkness, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, or his own rejected him. Yet to all who do receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus, the light of the world, he came to his own as the light. He came as light in the darkness, and he overwhelmed the darkness, but the people that he came to save didn't even recognize him, and he wouldn't receive him. Now listen, to everyone who would receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. You have to receive this light. Jesus said of himself to the people that were following him, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Now such a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 8, was quickly challenged by the Pharisees. What are you talking about, you being the light of the world? And those who follow you will not be in darkness. And it was a real outrage. But here's the point. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the inference there is that if you do not follow Jesus, you are in darkness. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how much you've given to Liberty Road. I don't care how many songs you sing or how well you do it in the choir. If you're not following Jesus, you're in darkness. If you've never come into the light. Amen? Okay, this was something that Isaiah wrote about. Now, while on this earth, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But then to his followers, while he was there, he says, if you follow me, you also are the light of the world. He says it in the passage in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. You're the ones who are going to take the good news to the world while I'm here. Now, after he leaves, we become the only light of the world. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, us. We're the light of the world. Well, that's all there is. You understand that, right, church? We are the light that brings light into the darkness. Now, Jesus says there's a problem with that. If you are the only light that there is something that can dim that light to the world. And believe it or not, it's not what you may think. It's not simply your sin. There's something that will dim the light. And Paul says it in Ephesians, Jesus says it in Revelation, and John says it in 1 John. He says, if you claim to be in the light, if you think you know Jesus, but you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. That's a heavy hit. Is there anybody that you hate that calls himself a brother or sister in Christ? Is there somebody you hate? Is there somebody that just has driven you crazy? Maybe it's from another fellowship. Is right? Maybe it's somebody in your family. You know, they're a believer, but man, I can't stand to be in the presence. Let me tell you something. There's a problem with that. It dims your light. Somehow we have to get past that. Jesus says, if you don't have love for one another, that light gets dimmed. Now, that's us. We are children of the light. If you're following Jesus, we are children of the light. Now, I want to talk about the people walking in darkness for a minute. I'm going to share with you three things. Three groups of people that are walking in darkness. Are you with me? You need to stay with me for the next few minutes. The people walking in darkness, I've broken them up into three categories. The people that walk in darkness intentionally. There are actually people who like the dark. They really are. And we see them. They're all of the people that are around me, certainly aren't us. Romans chapter 1, would you turn there? People that actually want to stay in the dark. Have you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, raise your hand. If you read all seven of them, raise your hand. I used to read them every single night to my kids, to my girls. I'd rotate them around, all seven, just keep doing it for years. I still would do it if they would listen to me. But here's the thing. One of those books, it talks, I think it's the last book, The Last Battle. It talks about these people that have heaven, if you will, in front of them, but they can't see it because they're in the dark and they don't want to come out of the dark. They could have heaven if they come out of the dark. There are people that intentionally love darkness. In Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16, Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is being revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who intentionally suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they had some kind of intimacy and some knowledge of him. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. We talked about this on Thanksgiving Eve, if you were here. We talked about the mind that does not, or the person who does not give thanks to God, before you know it, they lose their mind. But also their foolish hearts become darkened. It says here that they suppress the truth by their wickedness. They don't want to hear the truth. And so before you know it, their hearts become darkened and they're walking in foolishness. I got to tell you, almost everybody from my youth group at the church I went to, I know of two people other than myself who are walking with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, when you don't like the things of the Word, you don't like to follow Jesus, or you get caught up in the stuff of the social mix, before you know it, if you're listening to them as your gospel, you're going to be walking in darkness. You'll start suppressing the truth. You know, with all the nonsense going on in politics today, there's a lot of truth and there's a lot of lying. I just have to believe that. There's a lot of suppressing of truth. There's a lot of telling the truth. But I got to tell you, it's a mess. And people suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul says it this way, that in later times, he's talking to Timothy. He's about to die. It's the second chapter. It's the last. It's the second book, almost the last chapter. He says to Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be people who will not put up with sound teaching anymore. They're going to say, we're done hearing the good stuff. So they will gather around them a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. You know this verse, right? The people intentionally want to be in darkness. Jesus says in John 3:19 that people stay away from the light because they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. There are people that intentionally want to stay in the dark. They don't want to hear about Jesus. It amazes me how many people hate Christmas and hate Christians. In my mind, I think that's impossible. How can you hate Christians? How can you hate people who are acting like Jesus? How can you hate people that have good news for you about a kingdom? Well, maybe it's because they want to stay in the darkness. Maybe it's because that person has offended them greatly. I don't know. But the bottom line is, some people just simply like to stay in the darkness. So what do we do? If we're supposed to be light of the world to people who intentionally want to stay in the darkness, where does that leave us? It's frustrating. It's frustrating when you have debates with individuals. I got to tell you, Jeff Scally's in the audience. Jeff introduced me to conversations on the internet way back when, before I even knew there were computers. Went over to his house. And all of a sudden, I got caught up into a conversation, an almost heated one. I said, I got to stay away from this. I can't spend a lot of time on this because I would be sucked into a lot of conversations where people don't want to come out of the darkness. And before you know it, my time is gone. So here's my thought. That we share the good news of Jesus with people in darkness, no matter where they are. And if we get that flavor, that feeling from them, that somehow they don't want to ever come out of the darkness. They hate Jesus. They hate Christians. They hate Christmas. They hate whatever. They don't want to have anything to do with church. Just leave them alone. Guess what you got to do? You got to leave them alone. There is a time, and it goes against some of our hearts. I understand that. There's a time when you shake the dust off your feet and say, no more wasted time, no more wasted breath, no more wasted conversations on the computer. I have limited life, and I'm not going to spend it on somebody who intentionally is suppressing the truth and who intentionally have gathered around them, even pastors who will tell them what their itching ears want to say that is contrary to Scripture. I'm done with them. I'll leave them to the Lord to deal with. Do you follow me? Because there's a whole host of other people that want to be fed by you that are walking in darkness, still need the light, but they won't keep trying to blow out the flame. That sounds rough, but Jesus said it. He said there's a point when you shake the dust off your feet. Second group of people are those who are in darkness, but they think they're in the light. Okay? Acts chapter 21. Would you turn there? You're still with me, right? All right. be here till tomorrow. Acts chapter 21. Now, I'm sorry for the length of this one, but I had to get the context, and I think you will be blessed by it. In Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 26, we're going to go a ways. The next day, the apostle Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, that was the time of purification, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus and Ephesian in the city, the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. They seized Paul, and they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, they were beating him. You'll see that in a second. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him." As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city." He's talking about being a Roman citizen. "Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. They were all silent, and he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Thank you for indulging me on that. Paul was being beaten. You have to get the whole scenario. That's why I had to get the backdrop to this. Paul just went into the temple to give an offering. His purification was done. He was doing that which was proper. And then all of a sudden, the rabble-rousers come who didn't like Paul, who didn't like the followers of the way, and they cause a ruckus. And the people out of nowhere grabbed him. They just started beating him. They wanted to kill him, and he hadn't really been charged with anything. They just said something about him. So he's now bloodied, excuse me, and he's probably very sore. He's not just in his regular... He is a mess. And they continued to hammer him. They continued to throw things at him so that the guards had to rescue him, as it were, and carry him into the barracks. This was hostility. He says, listen, let me talk to you about something. Listen, I used to think I was in the light. I used to think that I was as zealous as any of you out there are for God. I even persecuted the people I thought were against God. I took them to their death. That's how zealous I was for God. Let me tell you something, people. You can be religious as can be and still be in darkness. Are you following me? If you are not following Jesus, if you're not following His Word, if you're not filled with His Spirit, that is by being saved, then you're still in darkness. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a seminary professor or somebody who's taught Sunday school for the last 30 years. You can still be in darkness and be very religious. You can even see yourself as a good, good person and be in darkness. We have those people in our families, don't we? They've been going to church. Don't you be telling me about Jesus. I've been going to church for 100 years. Don't tell me. I was an altar boy, or I was an acolyte, or I've got the thing with all the perfect attendance, right? Weren't they the greatest things? If you're a Baptist, you know who I'm talking about. We had them. I loved them, man. Perfect attendance. We spewed our flu over people rather than miss a day of Sunday, right? It was great because you're better in the kingdom. You can be good in your own eyes and still be in darkness. That's what Paul was. He said, then all of a sudden, I was brought into the light, literally. And that light of Jesus blinded me until the scales were taken off. So he was blinded by God's mercy and grace. And that's how we are when we come into his light. We're blinded by his mercy. So what do we do? I got to tell you, this group of people are the most frustrating people for me to share Christ with because they're already in the light. What are you talking to me about? I was raised a good Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, CMA, whatever. My father was the pastor. Don't be talking to me. Really? But have you fallen in love with Jesus? I don't want to hear that. Do you follow him? I don't want to hear that. They're frustrating because they still think they're in the light and you can't convince them otherwise. Those people, as far as I'm concerned, what we're supposed to do is just simply pray that God would remove the veil. That's it. Because until that happens, until Paul saw Jesus on the road, he had no idea that he was completely 180 in the wrong direction. He was persecuting God's people. Last group of people. Here we go. And these are people that walk in darkness because they have no idea that there is a light. They don't know about Jesus. It's not that they want to be in darkness. They're not suppressing the truth intentionally. They're not trying to get people to all these religious people to tell them what they want to hear so that they continue to live in their sinfulness. They're not that kind of people. And they're not people who say, listen, I'm religious, I'm good, leave me alone. These are people who have no idea that there is a Messiah out there, that there's someone else. Now, these, to me, are the most inviting and the most repelling at the same time. If they've never heard, and they're 50, 60, 70 years of age, and they've never heard about Jesus, who are you to tell them something that they've missed out all the time? So sometimes they're a little bit resistant. But I got to tell you, if you're sharing with them the true gospel of Jesus and how much they are deeply loved and that God sent a Messiah for them and that they can have a kingdom before they really? I never heard this before. Tell me some more. There's a girl I met in the bagel shop one time. And we just got to talking. Before you know it, she tells me she was a Presbyterian from a church pretty far away. And we started sharing. I said, well, how are you in your relationship with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? I said, what are you talking about? we just took off from there. And we sat down at the table and she started to cry. She said, I've never heard this stuff before. I'm Presbyterian. You come from a Presbyterian. I don't understand this. But there are some people who actually go to churches who never hear even the name of Jesus at a church. They don't know there's a light. And when you bring it to them, you brought the people out of darkness. It's so wonderful. So my thought is this. With that group of people, just continue to love them up and love them up because they don't know. They're walking in ignorance. And when they finally come to the light, it's going to be the most glorious time because you shared it. When you and I came into the light, It was something that gripped us with God's mercy and His grace and His love. We've been brought out of darkness into Jesus' marvelous kingdom of light. I pray that we would continue to shine our light. But please understand this. If we don't love each other, that light is gone. Amen? So this is the season to love the body of Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your house. We thank You that the light has shone in the darkness. Father, I pray that every person in this room is truly walking in the light, truly has a love relationship with Jesus. They're not just good, they're not just religious, but they have an intimacy with Christ that says, I don't care if you grab me, you shackle me, you beat me to death. I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. I also pray for this congregation. It is known like the church in Ephesus for its faith in Jesus and its love for all the saints. But Father, as the church in Ephesus changed and became a church that loved Jesus, supposedly, but didn't love each other, so we could fall into that exact same trap and our light is gone. Father, would You help us to love each other deeply from the heart and to make that manifest in all kinds of ways? That Your name would be lifted up and the people would know that we belong to You and that our light would shine in the darkness. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.